Good morning and welcome to each one of you here this morning. I trust you had a wonderful Christmas day. Hopefully some time with family and friends and just simply reflecting on the goodness of the Advent season and so forth. I have a question for you this morning and I would like some response. What would you consider to be the greatest miracle of all time? And I'm not saying there's a wrong answer here. So, I mean, I really would like to hear from you. What comes to mind? There were about four that came to my mind very quickly as I thought about this question. The birth of Christ, okay.
Creation.
Resurrection.
The atonement.
Okay. Anyone else? So I thought of all of these that were mentioned, and as I was pondering this, creation, that one's an interesting one. Think about what greater miracle could there be than creating the universe out of nothing. I mean, that is just mind-boggling. The one that was not mentioned that I thought about that makes my head spin is the sun standing still. So did planet Earth quit rotating when the sun stood still? That's one that has really, really puzzled me. I have no idea how cosmically that was even a possibility. The resurrection is certainly one I thought of as well. Without the resurrection, we're told in 1 Corinthians, our faith is useless or futile. So that certainly is one as well. But the one that I want to focus on this morning and what I have really come to think about is that of the incarnation. And the birth of Jesus is kind of the end of the incarnation, if you will. But I mean, that's what we're talking about. Over the past 5 years or so, especially during Advent season, during December, I have just really thought about what that meant for God to come to earth and be a part of humanity. And the more I think about it, the more it kind of blows my mind and the more unbelievable and amazing it becomes. Think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, could not have ministered, been crucified, resurrected, or ascended into heaven apart from first coming to earth as a human. That had to be first before any of the rest of this stuff could happen. In the early 300s, Athanasius of Alexandria, which is Egypt, wrote a book. He was a bishop of Alexandria, on the incarnation of the Word of God. And he wrote this to help his friend who had converted from paganism to understand the importance and the significance of the incarnation. And it's a fascinating read. And this past week, I again read this book, just thinking through the amazing wonder of the incarnation as we think about it. And so I've entitled the message for this morning, The Wonder of the Incarnation. And for us to even begin to grasp the significance of this, we have to start with God and the reality that God is. Just think about that for a minute. This is as true today as it was at the creation of the world, and if you want to say this, that's when time started, but a million years before the creation of the world. God is. It is always present tense. It's not God was, but God is. He always has been, and He always will be. God is. And we believe this as believers. We accept it. But how much time do we actually stop and just think about that amazing concept that God is? We read in Exodus where God came to Moses and He described Himself as I am that I am, or I am who I am. That's a description that God Himself gave to Moses, and He told Pharaoh to say, I am sent you. Now, grammatically, these statements are improper and even disorienting or confusing, but I think it goes to, it's significant because I think it goes, it tells us so much about who God is. And I wonder if this is not the most concise and perhaps even the most complete and accurate description of God that we have, is these five words, I am who I am, or I am that I am. And these were given directly to Moses. Over time, many descriptors have been added, and attributes have been assigned to God, or to describe God, which helps us gain a fuller picture of who God is. But each one is actually just an additional facet or dimension of our infinite God. And I believe the reason we have such a difficulty time even describing who God is that human language is rooted in finiteness. And we have and time and space, and those are simply concepts that are that limit our ability even to grasp or think about or to describe God. And so we have to think in terms of things that we can somewhat get our minds around. But, you know, so there's some prominent attributes of God that we partially understand. God is, I mean, we already said I am. He's self-existent. He exists apart from relying on anyone. He's eternal. He's infinite. There's no beginning or end. He's all-powerful, omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. He's everywhere present, omnipresent. He's holy. God is love. God is just. God is the creator. God is the sustainer. All of these things are true, but only kind of give us partial picture of who God really is. God is also triune. There's three distinct persons, but one God. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Each has a distinct role, yet there's just one God. And this triune God, the God who is, I am who I am, is from eternity past and to eternity future. He created our solar system. He created the Milky Way galaxy and countless other galaxies, the entire universe from absolutely nothing. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For each of the first five days of creation, God declared each day good. It was good. And then on the sixth day of creation, this triune God, of the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, created mankind, stating that let us make man in our image. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So God created out of nothing. Now, it would say that He created man from the dust, but the dust was created from nothing. But He created man, humanity, in the image of God. out of nothing. And unlike animals, mankind is of infinite worth. Humanity is a moral creature, being, capable of choosing between good and evil. Man is relational, and that relationship can only be fulfilled by having relationship with our Creator. Man has an eternal soul. We have a beginning, our conception and birth, but after our life ends here on earth, we continue to live forever. Either we're walking in the presence of God for all eternity, or we're forever separated from God and in hell with Satan and his angels. Once our life on this earth ends. Adam and Eve were given a free will, the freedom to make their own decisions, including whether they recognize and reverence God for who he is. And for a time, they did. They enjoyed a personal and intimate relationship with mankind. God enjoyed a personal relationship, unlike the rest of creation. Not that the animals and the rest of creation wasn't wonderful, but God actually enjoyed relationship with Adam and Eve. He created the entire universe and mankind for his pleasure and to enable his created humanity to voluntarily choose to have a relationship with him. So it wasn't forced, but it was a choice. And God called the sixth day of creation very good. That was when man was created. God called it very good. So the incarnation. God became man. Now just think about that. The miraculous wonder of the incarnation is rooted in Almighty God, eternal God, becoming a very part of the very thing that he created. And to me, this act is mind-boggling on so many levels, and yet reveals the incredible love that God has for humanity to do such a thing. The incarnation became necessary because of the fall, because mankind sinned, and that was the only way to bring redemption to mankind. After living in the garden for a period of time in a life of perfection as God designed, Adam and Eve sinned. Satan tempted them, and they succumbed to the doubt and questioned God's goodness as well as their human limitations of a created image bearer of God. And so they became confused and doubted. In Genesis 3, we read about this in the first six verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God has said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Several things I want you to notice in this account, and I'm sure that these aren't necessarily new, brand new thoughts to you. But Satan planted a lie to cast doubt about God by asking the question, did God really say? So it caused Adam and Eve to say, what did God say? Or what did he mean? And he said that you shouldn't eat from any tree. This totally misrepresented what God had actually told them, which is exactly how Satan tends to operate and brings temptation to us. There was only one tree that was forbidden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan characterizes this like, did God say you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? Applying it to all trees. That was absolutely not what God had said. But that was what Satan tried to get them to think. And so after Eve responds, affirming what God actually said, but adding to it, by adding the restriction of not touching it, that was not part of God's original command, Satan comes back with the temptation that they're just simply unable to resist, in saying, well, God's a liar. You won't actually die. And so Satan went on to say that rather than dying, like Creator God had said, you will be enlightened and you will become like God himself. What's interesting is that this lie that we can be like God permeates humanity to this day. That underlies a lot of what people think today. Not necessarily in those terms, but rather the lie that we are self-sufficient and we don't need God. That's another way of saying you are like God, because we don't need God. Atheism, modernism, postmodernism, all perpetuate this lie. Attempting to find fulfillment and or answers to life's most complex questions in anyone or anything apart from God is also following this lie. It's like we can be like God. And all religions other than Christianity do this. Finding ways to feel good about how humanity lives their lives to appease a self-conceived deity, that we are like God or we don't need God. The fall revealed man's deep-seated desire to become like God, or even become God. But think of that, how is that even possible? Think about it this way. Well, it just defies logic. How is it remotely possible for mankind or humanity as created beings to begin to think that we can do anything that makes us even roughly equivalent to the being that created us? I mean, just think about the creator of anything is far superior to anything he creates, just by its very nature. A craftsman can create beautiful things, but he is far superior to what product he actually creates. On the other hand, God being God, being the creator, being the sustainer, he alone is capable of bridging the chasm that resulted in sin. Being creator of the universe from nothing, the idea of incarnation becomes possible. God can do anything that is consistent with his own character. While man attempted to become like God, God had another, even more, just as outrageous, or maybe more outrageous plan to redeem mankind from the sin-cursed creation. Almighty God sent his Son to become part of his creation. to come to planet Earth. Planet Earth is less than the smallest speck you can imagine in the universe. And to become a human being living on the speck in creation, he was severely limited by the finiteness of man, of time and space, and to live alongside the very people who had rejected him as God. Something that I had to think about, and as I was thinking about this, is that God could have just had Jesus magically appear in Nazareth or in Bethlehem or Jerusalem as an adult. Just appear and just all of a sudden he's there. He could do his ministry. He could do whatever God wanted him to. But he chose not to do that for whatever reason. And I believe the reason is because Jesus came to this world exactly the way each one of us did, beginning with conception and birth and childhood. He lived the spectrum of our entire life. It was only through fully entering into what it meant to be human that Jesus could fully identify with every aspect of our human lives. John 1 gives one of the clearest pictures and descriptions of the incarnation, and the awe and wonder of this miracle is woven throughout this chapter. And if one just takes some time to ponder and meditate on this incomprehensible act of becoming what one had previously created, it's just mind-boggling to me. And I'd like for us to read the first 14 verses here. And I added the word Jesus to pronouns or words that were referring to Jesus just to help us better grasp what John is writing here. And as we read this slowly, as we consider this, what is it that... Just consider the miracle of what Jesus did. In the beginning, so the beginning of time was the Word, or Jesus. And the Word was with God. The Word, or Jesus, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John came as a witness to bear witness about Jesus, the light, that all might believe through Jesus. John was not Jesus or the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light was Jesus, which gives light to everyone, and was coming into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And then this phrase, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. I encourage you, as you think about it, just take those verses and just ponder them and what that is telling us. Jesus, the creator of the universe, literally became a part of what he had created. Now, illustrations of this kind of this miracle in particular, but even some other miracles, are woefully inadequate. The story Wayne read last Sunday evening at our school program is one kind of attempt at illustrating this reality about the man wanting to help the birds find shelter in a snowstorm. And the realization that the best way to help them was to become a bird. And that starts, you start thinking, well, that's ludicrous. How does a man become a bird? And I mean, that's just kind of part of the story. But some shortcomings to that. The man did not create the birds. He could only imagine or fantasize about becoming a bird to lead others to safety. It was something that he just had to imagine because it was impossible. Another woefully inadequate example is Lego people. Lego people are crafted, and I will say crafted, not created, because creation is out of nothing. Crafted is using existing matter. But Lego people are crafted by man. Jesus, becoming a human being, as God, becoming a human being, I would say is more unthinkable than the idea of us as humans becoming Lego people to save them. Now, granted, they're not actually real people. And while Lego people are inanimate and don't have a soul, Jesus gave up a lot more of himself to become human than what any of us would have to give up to become a little plastic man. And that, to me, is just mind-boggling when you start thinking about what is it that God, what Jesus gave up to become one of us, one of his creation, in order to save. Not only was Jesus the creator of the universe, as described in John 1, but he was also the sustainer. Now, the universe would literally disintegrate if Jesus were not holding it together. We don't often think about this, but even as Jesus made his appearance on earth as a baby, he was even then holding all things together, which to me is also, how is it he maintained his deity even as he became human? Turning to Colossians 1, he, being God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, which is Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now listen to this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Remember, we were created in the image of God, but Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. He's the one that holds the universe together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. In Jesus, all the fullness of God not only chose to dwell, but was pleased to dwell in a human creature, the fullness of God. was pleased to dwell. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. The wonder and the miracle of Jesus' incarnation, coming to earth as a man, to me, is just so mind-boggling. The fullness of God, every aspect of God, was dwelling in the human body of Jesus. He became a man to rescue us, to redeem us, to restore our broken relationship with God. Man is utterly incapable of becoming like God. That was Satan's lie in the Garden of Eden. But God is capable and was willing to become man, to bridge that chasm created by sin. Jesus was willing to come to earth and become one of us in order to pay for our sins and invite us into eternal relationship with him. He invites us to empower us to be transformed into the image of Jesus. We can become like Jesus through God's initiative, not our own selfish efforts. Shifting gears a little bit now and moving into the Christmas story itself, Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel had commanded, and he had commanded him. He took his wife, he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So, two things I want to notice here, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, and they called his name Jesus, and that's not a contradiction. Jesus had other names and so forth, but Jesus came, he became a human, he ended up dying, resurrecting, ascending, and is sitting at the right hand of the throne of glory, but he not only came, he is with us. And that's something that I really want us to remember, is that Emmanuel, Jesus, God is with us. He's with us now. He's with us tomorrow. He's with us next week, next year. Whatever we face in the future, God is with us. Present tense. We've all faced challenges, difficulties in the past. Some of us are facing hard things now, those of us among us. We're going to face more hard things in the future. That's just a given. Christians are not promised a life of ease. However, we do have the promise that God's presence and sustaining grace, regardless of what we face. We have Jesus dwelling in us, always present in those hearts that are surrendered to him. God is with us. We have the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us moment by moment. Emmanuel, God with us. Again, just that's an incredible promise in and of itself. Even though he is not physically here It doesn't matter where we are in the world, whether we're hiking in New Zealand, God is with us, present tense, wherever we are. And that is an incredible promise and an incredible perspective to keep as we think about what we may face, the challenges and difficulties that are coming our way. It is simply an amazing reality. Almighty God, the creator of the entire universe, is with each one of us and cares about each one of us personally. It's not some generic way of caring for us, but he cares intimately about each one of us. So the wonder of the incarnation, first of all, God simply is. God is. I am who I am, God said. He's been in existence since long before creation, from eternity past to eternity future. He is. He exists today. He will always exist. And God became man. Man tried to become God like God and failed miserably, ended up with a death sentence. In order to rescue us, God, Creator God, sent his son Jesus to become one of us. Philippians 2, very familiar verses here, but do we really understand what all this is saying? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, and you can just say, though he was God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Just think about this. He was God. He emptied himself. How much does an infinite God have to empty himself to become a finite human being? I don't know, but it's infinitely a lot. To be born in the likeness of man, and then being in human form, he humbled himself. That idea of emptying himself and humbling himself, I don't think we can humanly grasp the extent that what that required of Jesus to do that. Then in 1 Timothy 3, is an interesting couple of verses. Timothy closing or out after the qualifications of a pastor and so forth. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. So the mystery of godliness is summed up in these words, or he's summarizing, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now, I don't know whether, it's just interesting the format of this and so forth. Commentators say that this was likely one of the earliest songs that was sung in the early church, this phrase, but that he was manifested in the flesh and vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And then God with us. God is, God became man, God is with us. He cares, regardless what we're facing. He is present. We are not alone. My challenge to you this morning is that don't let the wonder of the incarnation subside. It's my opinion, and I could be wrong, but that I believe it truly is the greatest miracle in the history of the world. The fact that God became one of his created beings to save us from death. I urge you to contemplate on it, dwell on it, soak it in, enjoy the beauty of it. We're never going to be able to fully grasp it, but we can be awed by it. And that's what I would like for you to do. And so my challenge here as we go into the new year is bask in the beauty and the wonder of the incarnation. Let's stand together for benediction. Father, thank you so much for your blessings to us and the reminder this past week of the birth of Jesus Christ. But beyond that, Lord, I just pray that we would, that you would impress on our hearts and our minds just the incredible miracle of Almighty God, of Jesus, the creator of the universe, to become one of us, part of his creation, in order to save us and to redeem us. And the incredible amount of love that that must have required to empty himself of his infinity, to become a finite human being, to redeem us. Pray that as we go from here throughout this week, the coming year, that you would remind us of this incredible miracle and that we would take the time to reflect on and just thank you for the incredible gift you have given to us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.